Lord's going to take us through a season of rediscovering the power of prayer. It started already for those who are looking for that. I'm a firm believer that he didn't send us here to pray. I know that my message isn't about prayer, but I just feel the leading of the Spirit, and he's got me a little shook up because he spoke to me in worship, and that's a little unsettling, but I've heard the prayer that the message, the theology, that, well, prayer doesn't change anything in heaven. Prayer changes you. Now, I said, I'm not prepared. I can't give you 12 scriptures and 3 points and an intro and a conclusion on it. Be very easy to do. And those that are scholars in the Word would understand exactly what I'm saying. Bob Sorge has addressed this issue very clearly. If you need clarity on what prayer is actually supposed to accomplish, I would point you to a message, and you can easily Google it and find it and watch it for free on YouTube. It's called Illegal Prayers, about the persistent widow. Prayer absolutely changes things. Prayer absolutely. Yes, it changes you. It absolutely changes you. But if you think and believe that's all that it's for, is just to help you be a better Christian, we have missed the very core, fundamental principle of why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They saw his power and they knew where it was coming from. They saw the way he could pray and talk to God. And they said, Lord, teach us how to do that. How do we access the power where our prayers begin to change things? It's already happened. I'm here because of prayer. You're probably here because someone prayed for you. You may not know it yet. It could have been the prayer of a mom or dad or someone, some aunt or grandma. You may not even know. But I have an absolute confidence that the Lord is going to teach us about prayer. And he's going to teach us about the value of our children in this next generation. That's what he's going to teach us in this next season. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm anxious to learn. I want to see. I mean, I'm looking at Dave smirking at me. He knows the power of prayer. I mean, we could call for testimonies throughout the rest of this service just about how prayer has changed things. And I just want to encourage you, begin to just ask the Lord to show you, what should I be praying for? He's given us the Holy Spirit. One of the main reasons he gave us the Holy Spirit was why? To teach us how to. Do you know the scripture? To teach us how to pray, because we don't always know how to pray as we ought. And I just feel like as a church family, for one another, for our nation, if you don't think our nation needs your prayers, the Holy Spirit's not beating in your heart. Because he wants to teach us how to pray for our nation. He wants to teach us how to pray for our leaders. He wants to teach us how to pray for our families, not just to change us, but to literally change things in the spiritual realm. And I know I've got some scriptures probably today that are going to reiterate some of what I've already said, but you know, I value this piece of scripture that was sent to me in a text message just a few days ago because it comes from someone who's at every prayer meeting. She understands the power of prayer, and therefore when someone like that sends me a scripture, says, God gave me this, I feel like this is for us right now, I'm going to read it and I'm going to take it to heart, and I'm going to memorize it and I'm going to own it and I'm going to claim it. This is what she sent me. The Lord spoke this to her and said, this is a current scripture for our church to begin to pray about. Isaiah 54, verses 2 through 3 says, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right, you shall expand to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. We're not expanding because we had some idea that it was a good thing to do. We are expanding because God desires that his name would be glorified in the earth and that the desolate cities would be inhabited by righteous people, by people who bear his light, by people who bear his love, by people who go out and take a stand for what is right, not just what feels right, not just what seems right in a moment, but who actually go out and are willing to stand and face consequences for the faith that he's alive on the inside of us and he wants to change the things around us. If he doesn't want to change anything else other than what he's already done in us, then why would he say, this is my church, and on my church, the very foundation of everything that's going to pursue hell and take back what belongs to Jesus Christ was going to be done through the church. If there was an offensive message that was given to the church that we're supposed to go on the offense, but we think we're just waiting and just praying so that he can change us, do you see how selfish it is? There's a lot of very pious people that think, oh, I pray every day, and God's just doing this for me, and he's doing that for me, and he's changing me. I really don't care about you. If you can talk to Jesus and you know that he hears you, almost to the point of turning the camera off. Don't turn the camera off. We have embraced a gospel message that is so selfish. I have. Because I'm concerned about how I can get blessed, how I can grow closer to Jesus, how I can fall more in love with him. Those things are important. But if you can talk to him and someone that sits next to you in traffic and gets in front of you a little bit, suddenly they see a side of you that shouldn't even be there to begin with. And you got a Jesus fish on your car or whatever else is going on, and you got your Bible on the dashboard and your YouVersion app is open on your phone, and you're just feeling like you're listening to Christian radio, and you've just got this Jesus thing going, but you don't have a burden for someone that doesn't have that connection yet. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside your heart yet, because you can't have him beating inside your chest, standing next to someone, working alongside someone, having an opportunity to minister to someone, and just hastily walk by the way that we saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It took someone who was outside of religion, who didn't even have a relationship with God, to come up and realize, man, this beat up guy in the ditch needs help. And that's part of what I feel we're just going towards as a church, that there's a time that we're going to have to face opposition like we've never seen before. And if it's not us, it's certainly our descendants and our children. And so I believe the Lord's calling us to a place of just being willing to contend for that, being willing to start praying for that, being willing to start praying for the other people in our lives. God will address the stuff in you. Yes, he absolutely will. But this whole mission that the church is called to accomplish on planet Earth is not supposed to be about us. We are supposed to be continually. This isn't just a scripture for a unique place in time of history for the church. In Isaiah 54, this is a proclamation to those who believe, to those who are blessed. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. In other words, when you take the ground, secure it. Take possession of it. Believe that it belongs to us. If you don't believe it belongs to you, if we don't believe that it belongs to us as the church, we're not going to go after it. We're not going to pray in a way that demonstrates we actually believe our prayers are changing anything other than ourselves. Helmet of salvation is where I wanted to start. Might want to get too close to me today. We camp often when we go on vacation, and it's a lot less expensive that way, and it's more affordable, so we pack everything out of the showers, everything out of the dressers to the RV. Then when you come home, it all gets packed back in, or doesn't get packed back in. And one of the things that was forgotten to be brought back in was my shampoo in the shower that I always use. Of course, I share that shower with my wife, and so I needed to wash my body with something that, you know, I read labels. We've been through that already, right? It says mesmerizing scent is on my wife's body wash. So if I give you a hug and you feel mesmerized, then that's it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not me. I wonder if she was using that back in seventh grade when I couldn't stay away from her. Maybe. Let's pray. I think we might need God's help today. Jesus, we're just thankful for what you've done. God, that you are alive inside of us, not just in a room, not just when we're sitting in front of a radio in our car, but Lord God, you are alive on the inside of every person who believes. God, that we could fully embrace that, fully understand that, fully just forget about whether we're qualified or not, and just realize that you have qualified us to be those people who contain your presence. That it's not about our performance, but it's about your love. It's about that grace that you showed us when you died for your enemies. That, Lord, we would come to a place of understanding that if your grace is enough, then it's enough for everything that we need it for. And Lord, just right now, we just ask for your grace to allow us to hear what you want to say, that these next 30 minutes or so would be time spent in your presence as we just look into your word, as we explore what it means to be believers in a God that we don't see, God that we can't shake hands with, but a God who's far more real than that. Holy Spirit, help us to understand what we need to understand, because we know there's so many things we don't understand as we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And we looked at, does everybody remember what we looked at with some ridiculous slides and Roman armor and whatnot? We looked at the shield of faith. I probably only remember because I can look at my notes and see what I talked about. But I do remember that was the last thing that we talked about, was the shield of faith. And so Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 6 a bunch of armor, and I don't even want to, we've spent a lot of time already, so I want to at least present a message that I really do truly believe. And if I wasn't convinced that I was supposed to speak this today, the word of the day on YouVersion, which isn't, I don't base what I say on what that says, but it does talk about how God is our salvation, the horn of our salvation. It's just the scripture of the day, and I thought, it's interesting, we're talking about salvation today, so it's a reassurance to me that I know we need to speak about this, and we could go through the armor in any particular order that we wanted to. We said the shield of faith was most important only because the Apostle Paul said that it was the most important. He said, above all, take the shield of faith. So that's why we started with shield of faith, but helmet's also important. We did different states as we traveled the last couple months, and you know, every state has different motorcycle helmet laws. I don't know if you know that. Some you don't have to have a helmet on. I think it's Delaware where you don't need one. Then you go to Maryland and you do need one. And you go to New York, you do need one. You go to Vermont, you don't need one. And it's kind of all over the place. So if you're a motorcycle, which I have my motorcycle in the trailer that we bring with us. And so I love taking the kids out and go exploring. We go out and do laundry, whatever we got to do, go shopping. I got a luggage rack. We put milk and everything and cereal in this thing. And it's just part of what our vacations are. But I've got to always watch and make sure I'm aware of what state has a helmet law. Why? Because your head's very important. If you bang your head, I mean, one blow to the chin, one smack to the side of the head can render you unconscious. The head needs to be protected because it's without information from your brain to the rest of your body, the rest of your body is compromised in what it's able to do, what it can function. It's going to, you know, you've seen someone that's like punch drunk and they're just kind of like wandering around. They're completely useless, right? The head's important. The head has to be protected. And I think it's interesting, if the head's so important, then it's important what Paul is saying is what protects that. What protects the part of our body that gives direction, gives purpose, gives coordination to everything else that the body does. It's very important for us to look at why is it that salvation is so important. And I think it's very clear from John 3:16 through, God so loved the world, right? It's sometimes too simple for people, I think. He gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. Perish is the opposite of being saved. The opposite of salvation is perishing. He gave us Jesus so that he could become salvation for us. And we're going to look at some scriptures that specifically say that salvation is not something that exists. It's not just a theological term that we have to try to describe and we argue over if someone's saved. Is it once saved, always saved? Can you lose your salvation? Can your salvation be compromised? When are you saved? The moment that you confess and believe, or is it a process that you walk through? We can argue all about the theology of salvation, but the core that I want to bring us to this morning is that salvation is a person. Salvation is not just a theological term, it is a person, and that's why without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, without his Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you have no hope of fully understanding what it is to be saved. You can argue and understand theologically what it means to have salvation and to be saved, but until you meet the Savior and he lives inside of you, the scripture says you're not truly saved. The Pharisees understood a whole lot about what salvation should look like when it came to them. It was salvation from the Romans. It was salvation from slavery and oppression and governmental taking advantage of them. But the fact is, Jesus brought a salvation that they couldn't see because he came as salvation and they rejected him. If you reject the Savior, you're also going to not understand the message that he brought for us, which is a message of salvation. The gospel is a message of salvation. But eternal life is the alternative that's given. It said we wouldn't perish, but we would have eternal life, everlasting life, life that never ends. In other words, there was a condition that we were born into that was not what God wanted. Amen. The condition we were already born with was a condition called temporary life ending in death. Why? Because it was the curse that was placed on Adam and Eve in the garden. The day that you eat of it, you will die. Death came through sin. The sting of death is sin. These are things that we need to understand. I'm just touching a lot of different scriptures this morning, but I want to bring us back to this point that Jesus is salvation. God is salvation. Yeshua, Jesus, his actual name. Jesus wasn't his name. I hope you know that. Yeshua was what he was called on earth. No one called him Jesus. There was no English people in where he was. There was just Jewish people and Greek people, and they called him Yeshua. That was his given name, Yeshua. It means the Lord is salvation. He was the person that took and saved us because he took our place. What the penalty we deserved, he took it upon himself, and he offered the life he deserved back to us who would choose to believe in him. And so Jesus is salvation. It's personal. It's a person. And it's important that we recognize this is where many people miss and end up arguing theologically about salvation rather than just embracing Jesus. Just embrace a personal. That's why we say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because that's the foundation of what changes us on the inside. Why? Because then the Holy Spirit can come and live in the temple that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I so appreciated what I got to watch of Pastor David Cordell's message, talking about the blood of Jesus, talking about how there had to be shedding of blood. The power of our salvation is that blood was shed. It was not the blood of a lamb or a goat or a pigeon or anything else. It was the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus himself. He became salvation for us. And if we think it's anything other than that, if it's the songs that we sing or how hard we work or who we relate with, it has nothing to do. It has only to do with Jesus. Everything else is just a cheap imitation, and it pales in comparison with knowing that he loves you and that you love him and that you can talk to him whenever you want to. That his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. It's so important that we understand all these scriptures pointing to this reality of Jesus Christ being the one. But I want to encourage us that the mind, which the helmet protects, and salvation, they're so directly related. That's why salvation is the covering for our head, for our mind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says it this way. But even, Paul's writing again, he said, Apostle Paul, even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's not able to be seen, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those who haven't received salvation yet, they haven't received Christ. It says it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's pretty clear. We are up against an enemy. Aren't you glad in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, the solution is very simple. For by grace you've been saved. You've received salvation through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's as simple as believing the message and confessing it with our mouth. Not when we say we believe the message, but when we believe the message. There's a difference. There's many people that claim to believe. God said the demons believe. James said the demons believe and tremble. It's not about just knowing it to be true. It's about embracing the person who is the salvation that we need. Romans 12, 2, why is it so important? Paul's right. Every place you look, Paul, this is all Apostle Paul so far that I'm reading. Different pieces of the New Testament. Romans 12, 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your emotions, by the renewing of how you think, about the renewing of the awareness that we're supposed to walk in, because we're aware that Christ is now in us and he's our hope of glory. Not how good we work, not how hard we strive, not who we know or don't know, but Jesus. Why do we need our minds renewed? Not just for the transforming. Many people that know they need to be changed read up to that point, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and they stop there, but it's just a comma after that. Oh, if I could just have my mind transformed, but transformed into what? What will that accomplish? It says exactly what it will accomplish. It says that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you want to walk in a future that you don't have until you receive the renewed mind, you've got to have your mind renewed. You've got to embrace the Spirit so that you're not conformed to the world, because you're born in a conformity to the way that the world thinks already. We're already born selfish. We're already born looking at the plate next to us saying, how come they got more than I did? That's what kids do. How come they got two scoops? And that's not really qualifies as a second scoop there. You better add a little more to that one, because that one's just like a shell of a scoop. You know, the inside's hollow. I mean, we've had kids for a couple decades now. Be a few decades soon enough, but they want fairness. They want everything to look the same. They're conformed to an image that looks out for itself first. Don't eat that tree. It's got stuff on it that you're not supposed to have. all of a sudden the wheels begin to turn. A little temptation, a little voice comes in, and you have to have that tree. It's in human nature. How much more so once Adam and Eve did it, now we've been born into it. How much stronger now is the desire of the flesh to go for the very thing that we're told we're not supposed to. What defeats that? A renewed mind. A renewed way of thinking, a mind that's fed. The Bible is very clear, says we've been given the mind of Christ. Therefore, we can now think his thoughts. It's possible to us. Don't look at me like it's not possible. If the Holy Spirit's alive in us, we can begin to think and understand what he sees. We can see a lost person who's just vehemently rude and mean and nasty, and we can embrace them and love them. Why? Because we see that God loves them. Because we see with his eyes. It's so important that we get this in our heart, not just intellectually. We've been given the mind of Christ. Listen, I don't want to read too deep into this whole helmet thing and say this is the only thing, because so far, every topic I look at, I say, man, this is the most important one. But I mean, if you think about a head, I mean, a head by itself really doesn't have much value. That's why they have that thing that falls down and does what it does back in the old days. Who said guillotine? You're brutal. I was trying not to say that. A head separated to itself doesn't have, why is that? I mean, yes, the body dies, but a head can't accomplish what it's supposed to. How much worse if it stays connected, but it's still thinking the way that it used to think, and it tells the body to do what it used to do, and it doesn't get renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Salvation is the covering. It's what begins to change the way that we think. I'm going to try to look at how that happens and maybe provide some kind of a deeper connection than that. Other than that's just what Apostle Paul says it does, that salvation protects our mind. But it's so important we realize the mind is what determines and coordinates where the rest of the body goes. Your mind and your thought life will determine and then follow up and coordinate what the rest of your body does. If you're struggling with a sin issue, you can't stop your body from doing it. You've got to start with what your mind needs to be changed into. Because until your thoughts change, your body's going to keep doing what the mind leads it and coordinates it to do. We've got to embrace what this helmet of salvation means. And I feel like we're going to get there. I'm going to shift a little bit and just make this statement. We're not only saved from, but we're saved to. Maybe you've heard that one. It's not uncommon. Many people come to Christ and they're exuberant for a few months because they just can't believe. Their whole reality with Jesus is just based on what they've been saved from. And they're outside themselves. They just can't believe. They were rescued from addiction, from depression, from suicide, from something, from some miracle happened, some physical healing happened, and they're just like, I've been saved from this dreadful place, and all of a sudden they're just in love with Jesus because of what they've been saved from. But I'm going to tell you right now that will be a short-lived experience. I've watched it. Sometimes it lasts for years. Sometimes it lasts for weeks. Sometimes months. But very rarely does it last for years. Because until you realize that you weren't just saved from sin, you weren't just saved from perishing, but you were saved to a promise of a life that doesn't look like the old life that you had before. That's where, if you don't embrace what you're saved to and what you're called to and what we're capable of now that we are believers and we have Jesus in us, then we're just going to be bound in this place of just constantly being overwhelmed by how he saved us from. And if that's as far as you get, thank God for that, because many people don't get that. But I want to encourage us this morning, the church that changes a community, the church that's the light on a hill, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that group of believers is a group of believers that understands their prayers change things. They understand that when I shine, people around me get blessed. People around me feel encouraged. They feel empowered to think bigger, to dream bigger than they were thinking before I was in that conversation with them. Do you understand how this works? We're supposed to be agents of change. We are vessels that contain his power and spirit. Therefore, wherever we go, he is in us and working through us. That's what we're saved to become. That's what the whole point of salvation was to accomplish. Not just to rescue us from an eternal existence without him, but to give us eternal life with him. That's a big part of it. But what about between now and when we breathe our last? There's got to be more for us to do. And if there isn't, then why is it so strongly contested and resisted? And we feel like every time we try to take a stand for something good, we get pushed back. At least the resistance proves something to me as a scientific mind. At least it proves to me that's not the natural course of things. If every time I try to do the right thing, it costs me something. It makes me have to just be humble. It makes me have to bite my tongue. Every time I want to take a stand for something and push in a direction that's a good direction, the conformity of this world is going to push against me. It's going to push against you. It's important you're aware of that up front, because we are in a battle. And here in 2 Corinthians, again, Apostle Paul chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, if that just sounds like it's all about you, you're missing the context of that verse. We're not just fighting for ourselves. We are fighting for a lost generation. We are fighting for a planet that doesn't know there's a Savior that already hung on a cross for them. They don't know that there was already a substitution made, so when they sin and they mess up, they don't have to just continue doing it because they don't know there's any way out. There is a way out, and it's Jesus Christ. The salvation that's available for them is the same one that's available for us. It's Him. It's Jesus. It's all that He is, fully available to us. But maybe they don't know it yet. Maybe they've not seen it lived out in somebody yet. Maybe they've not been just open. They haven't opened their heart to receive from the Lord yet what He truly has for them. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. But it's a contest. We're in a contest for the inheritance. Salvation comes with an inheritance. We inherited death through sin. Now we inherit life through Jesus Christ. I can't go through all the scriptures. I'll be reading scriptures all day. That's literally almost word for word of how it's put. We were slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. We were born in darkness. Now we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The light of that kingdom is different than the darkness that we walked in. The God of this age has blinded. When the light of the gospel comes, they see. It's a transformative thing. Salvation is when Jesus Christ comes and takes up residence in you. But we're in a contest for our inheritance. It's been made available. It's immensely bountiful, but it is contested. A contest between two parties is over when one of the sides is victorious. Aren't you glad Jesus was victorious? Aren't you thankful that He came out of the grave? He didn't stay in it. Because there was some secret little sin that nobody knew about, the way all the conspiracy people would love to make it to be. He was just a human who was loved by some, hated by some, and they killed him. No, the empty tomb proves that that is not the case. It proves that there was a sinless man who became my salvation. The contest is over when one side's victorious. But the problem is that there's still a prince of power of the air. There's still someone who doesn't have a legal authority over us, but he still uses his voice to try to convince us that we're still slaves of sin, that we're still unable to change, we're still unable to truly glorify God, that our prayers are still not able to truly reach heaven and truly transform the atmosphere that those prayers go into when they go into the very throne room of God. And they're so precious to Him that He collects them in bowls, Revelation reveals to us. There's an interesting thing about contests, though. They're timed. They're timed. Sunday. People are going to watch games of some description. It's amazing to me how we've not really truly been able to put our children in most youth sports activities, because guess when the games are? They're on Sunday. It's something we've wrestled with. We have very athletic children. Many of them have fought to tears to want to play a particular sport, but we can't sacrifice our Sundays. And I think it's just an amazing thing. Why is it? But just that's a side issue, but the point is contests are timed. I mean, cricket, what do we have cricket matches? They can go for days. I don't know if they can go for weeks. I don't know if there's any English people or anyone that's traveled more than I have to correct me on that. But they can last they're one of the longest matches that I'm aware of, cricket matches, maybe chess matches. I don't know. You've got those every year at a family reunion. You move a piece on the board, and then you come back and do it again next year. I've heard of those games. They kind of last, you know, it's like they last forever. It's like, I got your pawn, and I'll see you next Christmas. And you got to wait a year to take it back. But, you know, there's a time limit on these things. And if you don't think that this contest that we're in is time, then you don't know what the word has to say about it. It's very clear. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. A witness of what? Of Jesus. That He loves people, that He can live inside a faulty human being who has no power and strength of their own, but when He lives inside of them, they actually have a message to bring. It says, when this has happened, all the world as a witness, then the end will come. This thing is timed. We know when the time is going to be up, when the gospel's been preached to everybody. How do you know your person sitting next to you at your cubicle might be the last one? And all of a sudden you share the gospel with them and Jesus comes back. Maybe that'll help me think too, the way that I sometimes brush by people when I should take a minute and slow down. We're all in this. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching for us. I'm preaching to us. with us. This is God's heartbeat for us. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. This is not Jesus, but it's whoever wrote Hebrews. Amazing how we love to fight about just about anything that you can. Who wrote Hebrews? Oh, Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, clearly talking about Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He's already taken their authority away from them, but he put a church in place to do what he wanted done on earth. The body of Christ is a group of believers. It doesn't mean that we get it right all the time. It just means that the call hasn't changed. It's still on us. Jesus is the Savior, but we carry the message that he's the Savior. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There's a battle on. There's a struggle on. There's a contest on. The enemy does not want us to walk in the fullness of what Jesus' sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection accomplished for us. And that's just the nature of how it's going to be until he comes back and does the final thing that he's going to do. Jesus' enemies still have not fully submitted to the new authority that was transferred back to Jesus through his victory over death and the grave. You know, I think sometimes you can get excited and we love to sing, and it's an emotional thing, and we love what we call worship, and it's usually connected to songs nowadays, but it has nothing to do with songs. I appreciated David this morning just mentioning that. It's the obedience of our heart. Worship is obedience. It's submission to the will of another. It's saying, not my will. There's no higher worship Jesus could have given than he gave in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't sing a song. He said, not my will, Father, but your will be done. If there's any way this cup can pass, let it pass, but not what I want. What you want. That's worship. It's just a simple dialogue. Doesn't need, I love music. Psalmist David and many psalmists wrote the book of Psalms. They're so powerful. We cling to them. Psalm 91, some of those psalms are so powerful. We cling to those. They're written to music. They're set to music so they could memorize them, so that they have a song to sing, because we love song. It stirs our souls. But a song and worship is two totally different things. It's two completely different things. Imagine, you know, before a contest, we usually sing the national anthem, or most people do. We can just make sure nobody's asleep by just mentioning that. It's amazing. Everyone's charged, ready to go. National anthem, you know. It used to be when people fell asleep, I have to like cough or yell or sneeze really loud, and I could say, Donald Trump! And everybody's like, whoa, what? What's he talking about? And everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? Let's go, you know. It's just great. It's just amazing. It's amazing. It's what makes it easy. But imagine if you're at the beginning of a contest. You feel you got the tingle now? Good. I know John does. He's ready. Thanks, John. You just keep singing the national anthem. Oh, it just feels so good. Yeah, I know there's a contest coming, but let's just sing it again. Oh, this feels so good. I feel so strong. I feel like this is who we are. We're a people. Listen to our voices together. And we just keep singing the national anthem. But there's a contest that's timed, and the timer already started, but we haven't showed up on the field to start putting players behind the line. Or throwing the first pitch, or whatever contest type you understand, or throw the first punch if you're into fighting or whatever, which it's hard not to be as a guy, but it's a pretty big one coming up, right? If you fall asleep again, I'm going to say McGregor, and that's going to wake up the rest of you. Sorry for those that don't know. Mayweather, McGregor, all those guys. I meant to say Mayweather, but... Why is salvation the essential guardian of our minds? What is it about salvation that has the power to protect our minds? I'm just going to close with this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul again writing to some folks that were beginning to get discouraged because they had understood from the words Jesus said, this generation won't pass and I'm going to be back. So they're thinking like, man, this is going to happen in 20 years, 30 years, 15 years, 10 years, whatever they're thinking. Meanwhile, people are getting old and they're dying still. They're getting to be a little bit discouraged. And so Paul begins to write in some of his scriptures, as he wrote a little bit later on in his ministry, addressing this issue of don't get confused about the time that you thought it was going to take and the time that it's taking. And let discouragement creep in, because God's on a different calendar. It says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day to him. He created time. He's not bound by time. And we can easily forget that as humans who are bound by time. And it affects our minds. So here's the scripture. Start in verse 50 through verse 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, he didn't just address sin. So many people are still struggling with sin and they miss the bigger picture. They miss the fact that it's not about sin anymore because sin is just the stinger of death. Death comes and it stung Adam and Eve in the garden by their sin. Sin was the stinger. It was the point where the lethality of death was injected into their DNA. However, the point is Jesus didn't just address sin. When we're saved, we're not just saved from sin. We're saved from death. It says death is swallowed up in what? Victory. It's not just, he didn't just deal with the symptoms and the consequences and the part of the stinger. He dealt with the whole entity called death when he came out of that grave. And so he's just challenging him. This is written in the Old Testament. Where is your sting? This was prophesied that this was going to happen before it happened. Hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. God gives us now the victory through Jesus Christ. When we believe that he conquered death, we conquer death. Amen. When we don't believe that he conquered death, we're still struggling with sin because we don't realize we're not even alive anymore. We're dead. We're crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. This thing can change your life if you can just get it in your heart and in your mind and you can begin to confess it over every situation that comes into your life. You don't have to wait for someone to do it for you. You can do it for yourself. You can believe for yourself that Jesus is who he says he is. And you can embrace him through simple request. Just get alone and just call for him to come and to do what he needs to do in your heart and to live there. This is what finishes up. And this is the connection to the helmet part. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore means in light of what we're about to read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because we know that death has been defeated, because we know that we have salvation and we've been saved, that we're not perishing anymore, but we now have everlasting life, that kingdom has been brought to the inside of us by the Spirit of God. When we begin to embrace that, he then shifts immediately into, in light of that, in other words, in that understanding, in that surrounding of your mind of the fact that you're saved and death has been defeated, not just sin, but death itself has been defeated, then it says, what do we do next? Abound in the work of the Lord. Labor the work of the Lord, knowing that when you do labor, it's not in vain. But if you don't have the first part first, you're just laboring, and it says you can labor in vain if it's not done in the Lord. This idea that we've been saved, this idea that we don't have the cloud of death hanging over us any longer, that we're not bound by this promise of just rotting away in a grave, being eternally separated from God because our spirit was enslaved to sin by what Adam and Eve bore us into. Oh my goodness. We can truly walk out what we're supposed to walk out because our minds have been renewed. Now, I like to think of it this way. You know how when maybe you have an afternoon dentist appointment, let's say. You got to go to work in the morning. Isn't it hard to just, it's almost like one of those things, unless you're in a ton of pain and you're like begging for the dentist appointment, you can't wait to get there so the pain can stop. But I'm just saying, you know, you got some fillings, maybe you got a root canal that's in progress and you know, you got to go back in and get the needles and all that stuff and your mouth's pried open, like whatever that is. And it's uncomfortable. When that hangs over you, doesn't it cloud, for me, I can't stand needles and stuff like that. So for me, if I know it's coming on the counter, it can cloud. If I think of it, it'll cloud me for like a week up to it. I'm like, oh, can't wait for that to be off the counter. You know, you're scrolling through and you see dentist appointments. Like, oh. You're always going to find something. There's only an x-ray that's going to find something that you thought your teeth were great, but then all of a sudden it's like, did you realize, you know, these three are about to fall out? And not me personally, but. It kind of puts a cloud over it. In the same way, what Paul is saying, when he says therefore, he's saying in light of. in light of what I've just revealed to you about your salvation, in light of what I've revealed to you about how this whole thing ends, however it works out in the process, when this thing's over, we go up, we don't go down. In light of that, in light of that truth and that reality, so let it surround your mind. Let it be a helmet around your thought life, that everything you have to process in the meantime is clouded by that. When bad news comes, let it live, let it happen in the reminder and the understanding that when this thing's over, I'm going to see him face to face. Death has been defeated. It's been swallowed up in victory. Therefore, I'm not even thinking about sin. I'm just so embracing the fact that death no longer has power over me. That's the therefore in light of that guards our hearts and it guards our minds. But I want to encourage us, because there's something that always seems to get in my way, and I know maybe it gets in your way too. Oh, my point of view is just too small. Sometimes being away for a couple weeks helps with that. My point of view just gets so small. You know, as a scientist, we look in the microscope and you see stuff that's so small. And you've heard my testimony, how God spoke to me in that moment when I saw the organization happening at near 80,000 times magnification with an electron microscope. But I mean, microscopes are amazing with what they reveal at a microscopic level. But I mean, you imagine seeing someone driving in a car with a microscope in front of them, looking at the smear on their windshield or whatever. They're going to have an accident. They're not designed for that. They're not designed for movement. They're not designed for engaging you into the flow of life and effectiveness and this work that we're called to do. We can't be so small focused that we think that it all revolves around us, because it doesn't. Right now, my passion and my burden is that it revolves around what's going to happen to my children and their children. That's what's got me stirred right now. Do they still have the freedom to worship in this country? Do my grandkids? Do they even understand that they want to worship? Do they even embrace Jesus for themselves? We've got to lift up our view and see beyond our microscopic little generation that we're born in. There's a big picture here. Jesus jumped into it, surrounded by enemies who killed him, just so he could get the ones that would say yes and believe in him as salvation. We've got to lift up our eyes. We've got to think bigger than our tiny little worlds, our tiny little generation, and begin to live for the ones that are coming after us, to begin to invest sacrificially into their lives and into their hearts, into their understandings. And we're the folks that can do it. These services are generally somewhat distinguishable by folks who are older. Is that even politically correct to say anymore? I don't know. I lose track. It's always changing. More mature. I got it right the second time. Who are more mature in resource, in faith, in understanding, in knowledge of the word, in depth of relationship with Jesus, than those who come in the second service, because we have more going on with our children for the second service. And so there just tends to be more young families. And so I'm bringing this message to you. What are we prepared to invest? What are we prepared of our own time to flood the Sunday school program with so many qualified people that they have to say, sorry, we have a waiting list that you can get onto if you'd like to? Because we begin to see that it's not microscopic, just our own little selves. It's not our world. It's about everybody else that needs to have the same level of knowledge and relationship with him. Jesus is our salvation. His name means the Lord is salvation. That's as far as we're going to get. Let's just stand together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have ministered to us right from the beginning through the songs that we sing. I know you spoke to my heart, Lord, and I'm so grateful that just being in your presence is all it takes to hear clearly from you. Lord, we know your presence is not in a room, but you live inside of us now because of what you've done through Jesus Christ, that he has become my salvation. Your word is very clear that he has become my salvation. Jesus, you are all that I need. You are all anyone in the sound of my voice needs. Lord, help us to tune everything out. Help us to understand that when we have you, we have everything. When we don't have you, our minds and our conformity to this world just rules the day. But Lord, you've given us your mind. So this morning, Father, for those who just maybe don't understand what I'm even talking about, I pray that they would have a moment with you where there would be a cry deep within their own heart by the eternal part of them that would just connect with you in a way that would allow them to understand how much they're loved, how much you've accepted them because of what you've done in becoming their own personal Savior. Jesus, we thank you because you are alive. You're not dead. We're not on pilgrimage to find you. We're just also waiting for this job to be finished so that we too can be with you and look into the eyes of the one who gave everything for us. Lord, we pray that our time this day would be blessed, that as we heard earlier, that our joy would truly be our strength, that we would choose joy, that we would choose to affect those who are around us, Lord, with the brightness of your presence within. We wouldn't wait for a feeling, but that we would simply just let it be, because that's the reality of what's truth. The joy, Lord, that you give us is our strength, energizes our prayers, and it gives us a future to look forward to that's not clouded by the things of this world, but it's only clouded by the reality that we will see you face to face and we will be with you forever. Lord God, I just pray a blessing over this body of believers. I pray that for those watching online, that there would be a sense even now of your presence with them, that whatever they're feeling, that they're insecure about, that you would comfort them, that you would help them to see that when they have you and they cling to you, they have salvation. They are saved. They are delivered and they are healed and they are touched and they are precious to you. God, we thank you for this time in your presence, and we just give you praise. We worship you, Jesus. We go out of this place looking for opportunities to make your name known. In your name we pray. Amen.